Reading this morning is from Matthew 18, first reading, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The other servants saw what had happened, and they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." My second reading is Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for forgiving us our great debt towards you. And thank you, Lord, for your word too, that its light shines on our lives and shows us our need. And then, Lord, it points us back to you. Please anoint and use Dan this morning to help us apply your word to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. You thought you might be getting David, but you're actually getting me. So, you know, we don't get everything we want, but it is good to be with you this morning as we look at a life of love that forgives. Many of us will remember the news stories that came out on the 17th of June 2015, when a young man named Dylan Roof, who was a white supremacist, entered a black church in Charleston in South Carolina, USA. He was welcomed into their Bible study, but he was there in the hope of starting a race war. And so he took out his gun, opened fire, killing 9 people and injuring many more. He was arrested, and a couple of weeks later, at the beginning of the trial, there was an opportunity for representatives of the family, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, siblings, partners, to address him at the beginning of proceedings. The first person was speaking on behalf of her 70-year-old mother who had been killed, and she said this: "I forgive you. You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her again. I will never ever hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." And one by one, the families of the victims stood up and said, "I forgive you. I forgive you. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ." One of the victim's sisters said, "I acknowledge that I am very angry, but my sister taught me that we are a family that love built. We have no room for hating, so we have to forgive." When we hear stories like this, you know, we are moved by the incredible power of forgiveness. But I also find them quite challenging. I think, you know, like, would I be able to forgive in circumstances like that? Because forgiveness is such a central part to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. It's completely foundational to our relationship with God. It's pretty much the first thing we teach our children about God. I became a Christian around at the age of 4, and it was when my mum read a booklet with me, which was called Jesus Forgives. And even at the age of 4, I was like, I can get on board with this, you know? I know I've done wrong things. I don't always listen to mum and dad. I get grumpy. And yet Jesus can forgive me. This is great news. This was faith as simple as a child, but forgiveness is a simple concept. And yet as you grow up, forgiveness seems to become much harder and much more complicated. And while perhaps we're willing to admit that we need forgiveness from God, forgiveness to other people and asking for forgiveness to other people is much, much more difficult. It's not something that's just theoretical that we talk about on a Sunday. It matters to our day-to-day lives. You know, maybe you're a younger person here and you've started to notice the strains in relationships as people let each other down. Things are not dealt with, wrongs are done. Maybe you've experienced trauma in your childhood that stayed with you and you just can't shake it. Maybe you're part of a family that has been broken by mistakes and poor choices, and those choices have rippled through it and caused so much pain and hurt. Or maybe it's things that are much smaller than that. Small offhand comments or little things that someone says or does and you can't just help but being angry towards them. Maybe it's someone just being inconsiderate, not taking our feelings into account, maybe just not really listening to us. Maybe we feel ignored or left out, and resentment has grown. You know, forgiveness is simple, but it's actually really difficult. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And I think that's a very true statement. And yet, according to our passage, the stakes of getting forgiveness wrong are so high. If we don't forgive others, then neither will God forgive us. So getting a full understanding of what forgiveness means is massive. So as we seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live with others as he would have us live, how can we be people who are known and shaped by forgiveness? Well, firstly, we look at the limit of forgiveness. In our passage, Peter the disciple is feeling pretty smug with himself. Jesus has been teaching about forgiveness, and Peter asks the question, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And before Jesus can answer, Peter already has an answer. Don't you love when people ask questions and just to give you the answer they want to say? And he says this, how about up to 7 times? You see, the context for this is that religious leaders of the day had looked at a few verses in the Old Testament, slightly out of context, and they said, you need to forgive someone 3 times. That's how the length you go with someone. That's how far you forgive. After that, you can hold it against them. You don't have to forgive. That's on them. And so when Peter suggests 7 times, he's doubled the amount and added 1 for good measure. He's gone above and beyond. Also, God loves the number 7, apparently. So Jesus is obviously going to give a big thumbs up to this. He's going to feel pretty good about it. Now, I think we can get a little bit down on Peter because we know what comes next. But actually, I think if you think about it, forgiving someone 7 times is actually quite a lot. Imagine someone hurts you and they come to you and say, will you forgive me? And you think, yeah, you know what? I do forgive you. But then they do it again, a second and a third time. And you maybe start to question whether they were really genuine about the forgiveness. But by 7 times, you're like, you're taking the mickey. Come on now, there was never anything you didn't really want to be forgiven. You're not serious about it. So I think Peter's suggestion of 7 times is actually quite reasonable. So when Jesus comes back and says 77 times, you know, it pulls the rug right out of Peter's feet. In fact, the Bible translators aren't quite sure how best to translate this verse. A few versions of the Bible say not 77, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So, you know, there are some of you here, you love maths, you're like, 7 sevens are 49, bring down the 0. That's 490 times. 490 times, Jesus. Is that how many times we're to forgive? Whether it's 77 or 490 times, the point Jesus wants to give to us is this. He wants you to lose count. This is a tall order, isn't it? Unlimited forgiveness. How are we going to keep doing this day in, day out? Well, Jesus tells a parable to help us understand. He tells of a king who wished to balance the books with all his servants. And one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents or bags of gold. Now, talent is worth 6,000 drachmas, which is roughly equivalent to 20 years of work. So if you have 10,000 talents, we're talking an astronomical amount of money, billions of pounds. More than the servant could pay back in multiple lifetimes. And so as the custom was then, you, your family, everything you owned would be sold or into slavery. You would go to prison until you could work off the debt. For the servant, that would mean losing everything. And so he begs the king. He's like, please give me more time to repay the debt I owe, even though no amount of time would ever be enough. But the king has mercy on him. Forgives his debt. Such a massive sum being wiped out would have cost the king dearly. But he forgives him. And the man goes away free. What a wonderful story that Jesus tells. But it's not the end, because the servant goes out and immediately he sees another servant who owes him money, 100 denarii. This is still a lot of money. It's between sort of 8 and 12,000 pounds. So it's a serious amount of money. But nothing compared to the billions that the first servant owned. To the shock of Jesus' listeners, the servant grabs the second servant and says, pay me what you owe me. And the man asks for mercy, but he refuses and puts him in the same prison he was destined to go to. The king hears what happens and is furious. He brings the first servant before him and says, I have mercy on you, I forgave you. Why didn't you do the same? And he throws him into prison. This is a shocking story, and that is what Jesus wanted. How could anyone not forgive after they had been forgiven so much? And yet Jesus' point is this. Every time as a Christian we do not forgive, that is what we are doing. The first key in being able to forgive others is to remember how much we have been forgiven. Each one of us starts as an enemy of God, even if we didn't know it. However nice a person we are, we still brought our problems of sin into the world, and it affects everything we do, even the good things. Every problem we see in the world around us, the root of it is in my heart and in your heart. And it means that I'm selfish and uncompassionate. I get annoyed when I should love. I look down on people and judge when I should raise them up. And my mind so often goes back to me and the things that I want. And in all this, we've turned our back on God, the author of every good gift that we've received. And the worst thing is that while we're stuck in this mess of our sin, we're actually not even interested in God's forgiveness. He's given us everything. He puts out his hand to restore relationship, and we slap it away. But justice must be satisfied. The debt that we've built up is far more than billions of pounds. And we're not even interested in forgiveness. And yet the Bible says this in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus opens his arms wide on the cross and says, come and receive forgiveness. Come and let me pay the price for the debt that you owe. Even while Jesus was on the cross, in spiritual and physical agony, he's praying for those people, saying, God, forgive them. How can we be sure that the massive debt of our past mistake is covered? Because Jesus forgives. He forgives and he forgives. What about the sin I still commit? Isn't God going to get tired of me keep on making the same mistakes, the same sins again and again? Is he going to get to 490 times and say, do you know what? Enough is enough. I don't know about you. I get worried that's the case sometimes. But I come back to the gospel and I see, no, Jesus says, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. How can we be sure that Margaret is with Jesus right now, enjoying his presence forever? Because he forgives, he forgives, he forgives. Have you received the forgiveness Jesus offers? Being set free from the debt we owe through his indescribable love. See, Peter, who heard this parable, he got to see in action. Remember, he said he would never betray Jesus. And then he does just that. Not once, not twice, but three times. His closest friend who needed in his hour of need, he betrays. And yet a few days later, after Jesus is risen from the dead, he restores him, forgives him, says he's part of his plan. And seeing this forgiveness, Peter, later in his life, he writes this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. When someone sins against us, they owe us a debt. The scales must be balanced, the debt paid. And yet it is nothing compared to the massive debt we owed God that Jesus has completely wiped clear. And if we truly understand the debt we've had forgiven by Jesus, that infinite debt, then we can't be like the servant who turns around and says, I won't forgive a small debt that he was owed. It would be madness. When others wrong us, and when forgiveness seems hard or even impossible, and I know there are people who have been hurt by so many difficult things, we have to come back to the cross, where there was impossible, limitless forgiveness shown to us. It's where we see the beautiful, grace-filled, merciful heart of Jesus overflowing so we can find forgiveness too and show it to others. So secondly, we see the price of forgiveness. Forgiveness is central to the heart of God. If we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to be people of forgiveness too. And this may seem like a silly question, but what does it mean to forgive someone? How can we do it? In their book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp define what it means to truly forgive someone. They say that when you forgive someone, you make three promises, and the three promises are up here. You promise that you will not bring up the debt they owe you, the sin they committed against you, as a way of controlling them. Do you remember that time I forgave you when you did that thing? You should probably be doing this. It's not an option. You will not bring up that offense they committed to others to slander them. Oh, you'll never believe what so-and-so did. I mean, I forgave them, but it was unbelievable. It's not an option. And thirdly, you will not dwell on the offense committed against you. This one is really hard. You won't come back to it again and again. I look at these things and I'm like, I've got a lot to learn about forgiveness. It's hard to forgive anyone, but I think it's particularly hard to forgive other Christians who have hurt us. You know, we talk a lot about being a family here at Holland Road, a family that God has brought together, and that's wonderful. But family can get really on your nerves. You know, no one can push your buttons like family can. And particularly when there is hurt between Christians, it can be so hard to forgive. You know, people, you know, I'm sure many of us have seen it over the years, people are really hurt. People leave the church. People are broken because of the hurt between Christians. And I think it's because we expect high standards from other Christians. You know, we're trying to follow Jesus here, guys. But I think it's also, I think if I look at my own heart, I think it's because it's easier for me to see the speck in other people's eye rather than the plank in my own eye. It's easy to forget the church is made of broken people. But Jesus says you will know people by the love, the unity, and the forgiveness that they have for each other. So forgiveness for us is so important. So I just want to focus on three, hopefully quite practical things to help us in our forgiving. Firstly, forgiveness is a daily choice. Sometimes when someone hurts us, it can take time to heal. And it can be really difficult to build up the strength to forgive someone. You know, you can get to that point, you know, in my heart, I've forgiven that person. But the problem is you wake up the next day and it still hurts. And we can think, you know, what was the point of building up to be able to forgive someone? Did I really do it? I still feel resentment towards them again. Will it feel the same again tomorrow? Can my forgiveness last? What do we do in that situation? Well, in our Matthew 6 passage we read, the verse on forgiveness comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples on how to pray, and he says a verse I'm sure lots of us will know, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He's not just talking about physical bread that we rely on God for. He's saying that we need to come daily to God for everything that we need. He's saying that we can't function without him. We need everything from him. And actually, this is a pattern that we see throughout the Bible. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Depend on me today, and I will give you the strength for each day as it comes. And it's the same pattern when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we need to daily receive from God so we can give it to others. We aren't to look for the future and think, you know, am I going to be able to sustain this forgiveness? We're called to come to God today and ask him for the strength to forgive just today. And tomorrow we'll depend on him again. Secondly, then, forgiveness is letting go. Forgiveness is a daily choice, but what about the pain involved? Sometimes the hurt someone's caused us can lessen over the years, particularly when those who are close to us hurt us. They sin against us. The damage that it causes us can go so, so deep, particularly if they won't admit that they need forgiveness. Have you ever been kept up at night playing over it in your head again and again, the hurt against you? We'd like to move on from the anger, but it just keeps resurfacing. It's like a wound that's not properly healed. It keeps opening up again. How do we destroy the root of resentment? C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist pastor, he had a funny phrase when talking about forgiveness. He said this, no one burying a mad dog leaves the tail sticking out. What was he talking about? Well, he's saying when we bury the pain of bitterness, we have to make sure that we bury it completely. We can't mark where we've buried it so we can come back to it again. It can be so easy sometimes to say, I forgive, but to keep coming back to the bitterness, we can keep the hurt in our back pocket. And this was certainly something that Corrie ten Boom found to be true. It's a bit of a cliche when someone's preaching, talking about forgiveness, speaking about Corrie ten Boom, but she was a lady who had a lot of lessons to teach us about forgiveness, so, you know, here we are. But she was a Dutch lady who most famously hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II and was arrested, sent to a concentration camp. But actually, she writes about another time when she was hurt by Christian friends in a really public and malicious way. She was bitter and angry about it, but she was able to forgive them. The only problem was that at night she would wake up thinking about how she had been wronged, and she would get angry all over again. She was stuck with his anger until she spoke to a pastor friend she knew. He said this, Corrie, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on the rope. When the bell ringer pulls the rope, the bell peals out, ding, dong, ding, dong. What happens if you don't pull the rope again? Slowly the sound fades. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the bell slowing down. It's not a surprise that after forgiveness, that the memories of the pain will keep coming back. But as we choose not to dwell on them, as we let go of the rope of the force of our anger, then the sound slowly fades. And thirdly, forgiveness is cultivating fruit. You might think, well, it's all very well talking about letting go and not dwelling on the hurt, but that's not really how life works, is it? You know, if you say don't think about something, you end up thinking about it. So the Bible says that instead of just getting rid of bitterness, that actually we need to replace it with something else. Ephesians 4 says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think bitterness is at the beginning of that list, because as it creeps in, all those other things can follow. Paul is speaking to Christians here, and he's saying, shed these things off. That's the old you, but you are a new creation. So we replace bitterness with the opposite, kindness. Always being ready to help, to listen, to understand. Always quick to see the good in others rather than their mistakes. Compassion, being moved in your heart for those who are broken, maybe those who have hurt you, looking to mend and restore. This is what forgiveness looked like: loving your enemies, praying for their welfare, helping them when they need it. Forgiveness is repaying evil with good. And we find as we do these things, God begins to shape us and forgiveness comes. These are not easy things. They will take a lifetime of practicing. There is a high price for forgiveness in these things. You know, we saw earlier when someone sins against you, there is a debt that they owe. And when we forgive someone, when we choose to forgive, we're saying, I will pay the price of that hurt. I will pay that debt so you don't have to. And sometimes that is a hard price to pay. But actually, the price of unforgiveness is even higher. Nicky Gumbel, who does the Alpha course that explores Christianity, he said he held on to unforgiveness to do them harm. But he realized that unforgiveness did far more harm to him than anyone else. He said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Our hearts will grow bitter and resentful and cold if we don't deal with it. But there's actually an even higher price if we don't forgive. In Matthew 6:15, Jesus says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Maybe this seems surprising, because earlier we said that, you know, God forgives and forgives time and time again. And yet here it seems to be conditional on us forgiving others. So what's he talking about? Well, it's one of two things. If we can't forgive, the Bible asks us to examine our own hearts to see if we've really ever really known God's forgiveness. Have we accepted that forgiveness from him in our hearts? And it's a sobering question. But actually in this passage, it's more likely talking about a second type. It might be that we've received Jesus' forgiveness and we do belong to him, and nothing could ever change that. Our sins are completely dealt with forever. But Jesus is also clear that we need to daily seek God's forgiveness, because as each day we sin, it creates distance between us and him, and that needs to be restored. So not the forgiveness of a judge, that has been done, but the forgiveness between a father and his child. So I am Sophia's dad, and that will always be true. Nothing can change that. But inevitably, we will at various points in our lives wrong one another, and how we deal with that will impact the quality of our relationship. If there's unforgiveness between us, then distance will grow in our relationships. And if we trust in Jesus, then we're completely forgiven, and that will not change. We're his forever, and our sins are dealt with. But these verses are saying, if we choose not to forgive someone, then we won't receive that daily restoration, that washing clean, that closeness and relationship with God. It won't be able to deepen. And our relationship with God will grow cold. And that is too high a price to pay. Each of us needs to examine our own hearts, particularly if we're feeling distant from God. And we need to say, is there any outstanding forgiveness I need to give? So thirdly and briefly then, the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult, it's costly, but when we forgive, it can have incredible power. When Jesus forgave Peter, as we talked about earlier, he became one of the leaders of the church, telling thousands of people about the good news of Jesus, about that forgiveness. And showing forgiveness not only changed the person we're forgiving, but it could also change us. We're just going to watch a short video now of a lady called Kim Phu and her experience in the Vietnam War, a photo that you may recognize, one of the most famous pictures of the last century. There are a few difficult scenes in this, but a very important lesson on forgiveness. So thanks, guys.
June 8, 1972. I saw the airplane, and it's so loud, so close to me. Suddenly, the fire everywhere around me. The fire burned off my clothes, and I saw my arm got burned with the fire. I thought, oh my goodness, I get burned? People will see me different way? Nine years old, I became a victim of war. I didn't like that picture at all. I felt like, why he took my picture when I was agony, naked, so ugly. I wish that picture wasn't taken. I went through 17 operations. I have to deal with the pain every single day. I used to compare my scars with buffalo skin. And because my skin wasn't have any pores, I cannot sweat. Make me feel so tired, so headache. It built me up with hatred, bitterness, and anger. I just living with the question, why me? Why that happened to me? In 1982, I wanted to take my life because I thought after I die, no more suffer, no more pain. Eventually, I found the New Testament in the library in Saigon. In Christmas 1982, I became a Christian. That faith helped me a lot. Since I have faith, my enemies list became my prayer list. I realized myself, wow, Kim, you pray for your enemies. It means you love. Forgiveness set my heart free. I forgive everyone who caused my suffering, even the pilot, commander, people controlling me. When I became mother, I have full time to take care of my baby. I just slowly tell him why mommy has a scar. I have to show him my picture. He touched my arm and he say, Mom, hurt? And he kissed here. He kissed me right here. My work with the children who has trauma like me, I know how they have pain. And not only the pain with physical, but nightmare and trauma times. Most of them, they just ask me, why you are naked? Why are you crying? And I say, yes, because the bomb dropped and I got burned. I also show them my scar on my back. And they say, oh, it's so painful. I don't want that you suffer that much. And they love me and they kiss my scar. All my journey, I help children building school, building hospital, orphanage home. It's about relationship. Now I'm working, not because of my duty, not because of my mission, but because of my love.
What do you see when you look at that photo of the girl in the picture?
Now I can see the picture. I'm so thankful. My name is Kim Phuc Phan Thi. This is my brief but spectacular take on pain and forgiveness.
Yeah, there's if you'd like to know more about that story, there's a TED Talk you can find on YouTube. Yeah, but the hurt that we receive can sometimes leave scars. But through the power of forgiveness, those scars can be things that God uses to bless others in unimaginable ways. The man who organized the bombs to be dropped that day, years later, met Kim. And it turned out he too had become a Christian in those intervening years. And he'd actually become a pastor. And when they met years later, she embraced him. He broke down in tears, saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And she responded, "It's okay, I forgive." And she now uses all that has happened to her to help children and others affected by war and trauma and difficulties. Isn't it amazing? God can use the evil and pain in our lives for good. When we forgive others, it not only has the power to change our lives, but the power to change us as well. So as we close, I'll ask the band to come up. Where do you need to ask for forgiveness? Where do you need to give forgiveness? As we come to communion in just a moment, there is no better place to find forgiveness than at the foot of the cross. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your unbelievable mercy, grace, and forgiveness at the cross. Father, I pray for those who are in pain and hurt today because of the things that others have done to them. Lord, I pray for healing. I thank you that you are a God who knows what that pain is like. Lord God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the power to forgive. That you would use even the evil circumstances that have happened to us for good. I thank you that is possible in your name. Lord, teach us to forgive as Jesus forgave us. Give us that grace and compassion. And help the power of forgiveness change our lives for the glory of your name and change others' lives for the glory of your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.